Next is the 31st chapter of Genesis. Hear the word of God. Now Jacob had heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives with the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them, and he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them, and she said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me.' So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and before your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us to see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very lengthy passage of Scripture, and one that you might wonder, why is this passage even in the Bible? What is it that this story in the Bible brings to us that God would want us to know? I think to answer that question, we should first imagine, without this passage, without what we have just heard, what would we think about Jacob? How would you think about Jacob? What would you think about him in terms of how he had acquired all of his wealth? We might think that Jacob acquired all of his wealth and all that he had, and it was a great deal, the scripture tells us that, by his own devices. Because Jacob was a crafty and deceitful person. In fact, we might even think that Jacob was still that same deceitful individual who tricked his father and tricked his brother, who stole the birthright, who stole the blessing, and the one who lived by his wits and by his ability to deceive. But this passage sets the story of Jacob in a different light. As we look at this entire passage, we find that throughout it, Jacob is not living by his wits. Jacob is not living by his deceitfulness. In fact, in this passage, if it was not here, we would not have the testimony with Jacob's own mouth in this passage of the fact that it was God who had blessed Jacob with all that he had. God who blessed him with his family. God who blessed him with his children, God who blessed him with the enormous wealth of his livestock. And this is the testimony that Jacob gives in this passage. So I would like you to look at this passage with me in that light, in the light of the fact that it was the Lord who blessed Jacob, the Lord who is leading Jacob, the Lord who is in charge and sovereign over all of Jacob's life. And Jacob, if you will, gets it. He testifies to that in this passage. As the passage opens, we find that Jacob had been living for some 20 years in Paddan Aram, working for his uncle Laban. But once again, as the passage opens, the Lord speaks to Jacob, directs him to leave his uncle and to return to his home and to his family in with his parents. Once again, the Lord is showing Jacob that he is the one who is guiding his steps. He is the one who will bless him. The Lord is the one who is directing Jacob in all of these things. We find the unmistakable will of God in these words in verse 3. Go back to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you. It's a reinforcement of the promise of God to bless Jacob. It's a reinforcement of the promise of God to sovereignly direct his steps. If he will go back to the land of his fathers, God says, there I will be with you and I will bless you there. And the presence of God in the life of Jacob is not only there to bless him, but to work that transformation in his life through which he emerges as a man of faith. We see that as he responds in this first part of the passage to the will of God. God appears to Jacob and says, return to your family. He had been in Paddan Aram for some 14 to 20 years. The first 7 years, of course, he served for his wife, Rachel. And it seemed as a few days, the scripture says to him, because of his love for her. And he lived then for another 7 years, working for Rachel, having been tricked by his own father-in-law into marrying Leah. Then he works for another few years for his father-in-law to be able to raise his wealth through working for his father-in-law Laban, serving his flocks. God prospers him in all of these things, but now God tells Jacob, go to your father's home. And so Jacob takes his wives aside. I find it interesting that verse 4 says, he took them into the field. Why would he take them into the field? Because there was no listening ears to overhear the conversation. He wanted a private conversation with his wife and family, to tell them of his plans, to tell them of the word of the Lord that was spoken to them, so that Laban, even though Laban was a distance away, would not hear of it, that the servants might not hear of it there in the camp. But he takes them to the field and he speaks to them and he says, God has spoken to me, it's his time, and now I must move on. He wanted them to be one with him, but notice that he bears testimony to his wives of God's direction in his life. Jacob was testifying to the fact that he was walking in the light of the will of God. He was doing what God was directing him to do. He was following God's will. Not only were all of the circumstances right for Jacob to pick up camp and to move and to return to his father's house, but it was the will of God for him to do so. And what we see in Jacob, we must see in ourselves. We must do the will of God. When we know the will of God, we must do it. And we find the will of God in his word, where he teaches and reveals to us that which he wants us to do. Jacob does the will of God, and he begins to head for home. We read in the passage that he gathers his camp together, they pick up, and off they go. They make a clean break. Now, Jacob is still pretty savvy. He takes off, if you will, when he knows that his father-in-law is out with the livestock about a 3 days' journey away. First of all, Laban had set his camp 3 days away so that his flock and Jacob's flock wouldn't mingle. You recall that from the last passage. Now, they're out shearing the sheep. Well, if they're out shearing the sheep, they're pretty busy. They aren't going to have time to take time to pay attention to what's going on in Jacob's camp. And so Laban's busy shearing the sheep, and Jacob is busy packing up, and he puts his wives on camels so that the journey can be sped up, and off they go, heading for home. But he goes by God's direction, professing all along that it was God who was leading him, professing his faith and giving credit to God for the blessings that have come. Remember that in the story that we've read, he told his wives that his father-in-law Laban had cheated him. And it says 10 times. I think that's just the Hebrew way of saying every time that he could. It wasn't just count up to 10, but 10 times in terms of it's a way of saying repeatedly, over and over again. He cheated me. But what does he say? But God didn't allow him to get away with it. Did you see that as we read it? Jacob is attributing all of the success and all of the preservation from being cheated by Laban to God's sovereign hand. When Jacob or Laban, his father-in-law, tried to manipulate the flocks so that Jacob would come out with less, God overruled Laban's interference and prospered Jacob. In fact, Jacob prospered so much that his flocks grew to the point, as the passage opened, that Laban's sons saw the blessing of God upon Jacob and they began to be jealous. And that eventually came into the way in which Laban looked at Jacob. And it wasn't the same look. He was beginning to not like his son-in-law. But Laban, or Jacob, says, God overruled. He changed Laban's flocks. The overruling providence of God is the reason for Jacob's success in each of these things. His wives recognize it, and they too give testimony in our passage to the blessing of the hand of God upon Jacob for the sake of God's love to them. They shared, of course, his evaluation of their own father. I don't imagine any of the ladies present would like to be able to say that their father had sold them to their husband. That's not a very promising thing in terms of family relationships. But notice that they said not only did he sell us in marriage, he took our inheritance and he spent it. He exploited his daughters and he treated them, as verse 15 says, he treated them as what? As foreigners rather than as part of his own family. And so they're with Jacob. And they plot and they plan and they leave, and their departure makes a clean break except for Rachel, of whom our passage tells us that she stole the gods of her father Laban. Now there are a great deal of things that are said about this, and I'm not sure I have the definitive answer on what this meant, but I do believe that many are correct when they say that the household gods that were in use in the ancient Near East in some places were thought by some to be the thing through which you would be able to either tell the future, or in the case of Laban, that he would be able to go to his God, or at least he thought he would be able to take his God and find out where Jacob had gone to. We really don't know, but we do know that Rachel stole these household gods, and that was the thing that ultimately comes to the end of this passage and almost ruins this whole business of Jacob leaving. But the picture that's painted by the author of Scripture is that they leave as a family, resting in the providence of God, realizing that every step along their way is because of the Lord's blessing. God directed them, God led them, and they attributed all that they had, wealth, prosperity, and blessing, to the sovereign hand of God. They were willing to testify to that. And without this passage of Scripture, we would have neither the testimony of the wives of Jacob nor Jacob himself, who said, God has directed and blessed us thus far. The picture is different for Laban. We see, beginning in verse 22, that Laban picks up in hot pursuit of Jacob, except for the first night when he goes to bed and he goes into his tent and he lays down his head and the Lord appears to him in a dream. And the Lord says, you don't say anything good or bad to Jacob. In other words, God is saying, he's mine. And I would imagine that that probably, how would you say it, scared the heebie-jeebies out of Laban? Because that's what Laban does as he goes to his son-in-law and visits with him. The passage goes on and tells us that Laban said, your God spoke to me and said, I can't say anything good or bad. God protected Jacob by speaking to Laban in this way. But nevertheless, Laban follows his nephew. It says he was on his trail, hot on pursuit, for 7 days. It took him 7 days to catch up. But the Lord was going to protect Jacob. And even so, Laban tries to settle the differences. As Jacob comes, or as Laban comes to Jacob and they meet up together, what's the first thing he does? He reproaches him for taking off secretly and fleeing. And he says, as we look at verse 27 says, why did you flee secretly and trick me and didn't tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? Now, the scripture has given us enough that we know the character of Laban by this point. And when those words came out of his mouth, did you believe that he was going to have a party for his son-in-law and for his family when they were leaving? Of course you don't believe that. It's what led one author to say of Laban at this juncture, he's a smooth hypocrite. Or we would say today, he's a smooth talker. Or possibly we would say he's a politician, but we won't get into that. I would have thrown you a party. What a liar. Then he kind of turns into the bully. And he starts saying, after he says, I'd have thrown you a party and you didn't let me kiss my daughters. What do you mean, kiss your daughters? You stole their inheritance. You sold them like a piece of property. Now you've done foolishly. And then he's kind of in the bully mode now. Did you notice that in verse 29? It's in my power to do what? To do you harm. But pretty quickly he says, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. I don't know what to make of that verse. He kind of puts on the show that he's in a position to be able to do harm to Jacob. But at the very same juncture, he says, God told me, watch it, buddy. Nothing good or bad out of your mouth. He continues and sneeringly he asks, why did you run off? Why are you treating my daughters like prisoners of war? You've stolen my daughters and you stole my family idols. Well, now he's accusing Jacob of theft. And so the story goes on and it goes through the entire passage to tell us that he looked for the idols and of course he couldn't find them. And we find the story coming to the conclusion then where in verse that they come together and form a contract or a covenant together. But notice Jacob's answer beginning at verse 31 to the charges that one after another had come out of the mouth of Laban. Jacob, verse 31, answered and said, well, I left because I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Did he have reason to believe that? Of course he did. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. That was rashly spoken. Ultimately, many think that Rachel died following the birth of Benjamin as a result of this curse that was brought down by Jacob upon the person who stole it. But be that as it may, in the passage itself, he says, in the presence of your kinsmen, point out what is yours and take it. So he goes through all of the tents. He searches for everything. He finds nothing. And then verse 36, Jacob starts to get a little angry. And he berated Laban, and it just pours out. What's my offense? What's my sin? You're in hot pursuit of me. You felt through all of my goods. You invaded my tent. You went through my bags. You took my wallet. You opened it up. You didn't find anything of yours. Set it here in front of me so that your kinsmen and brothers can decide between the two of us. Now let's rehearse a little history. Verse 38. For 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. Verse 39, what was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. Notice that verse. It is generally accepted that as a shepherd, if a wild beast would tear an animal in pieces, that a piece of that animal that remained would be brought back to the owner as proof that a wild beast had torn the animal and shredded the animal, killed the animal, and then the shepherd is off the hook. But Jacob says, I bore the loss. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or by night. In other words, if somebody stole something out of the flock, and it wasn't my doing, and I didn't have anything that I could do about it, I had to bear the loss. Excuse me. There I was, day and night, consumed by heat and cold. Sleep fled from my eyes. And then verse 41. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 for your flock, and you've changed my wages, here it is again, 10 times. In other words, Jacob is saying in the front of all of these people, in front of all of his kinsmen, you're a lousy cheat, and I've had to deal with you for 20 years. Now, what does he say after that? He isn't just trying to get even with Laban. Notice verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob was vindicated by God. Jacob received all that he had and endured all that he had to go through because the hand of God was upon him. And that brings the matter then to a close, and all that Laban can do then is say, well, let's at least make this covenant together. And they propose to make this agreement, a covenant that would solve the dispute, that would prevent war or any physical conflict in the future between Laban and Jacob. And they set up a heap of stones to bear witness to that. And it's called by various names. Laban calls it one thing, but notice what Jacob calls it. He calls it Mizpah, which means witness. For Jacob, it was a witness to his innocence. It was a witness to the sovereign hand of God. For Jacob had been the victim of 20 years of Laban's mistreatment, but God vindicated him, and the witness heap of Mizpah testified to the blessing from the hand of God that was upon him. Both then agreed that neither would pass by that heap of stones with hostile intent to harm the other person. Have you ever been in some of the bookstores or places where you can buy these little things? I know you've seen them, and they have the little lockets that people share, and sometimes boyfriends and girlfriends will exchange these, and they'll have these words on them, these words that were the words of the covenant. The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. What a misuse of this passage of Scripture. Usually that's given to friends and lovers, girlfriends and boyfriends, as a result of their love for one another. This was not a result of love. This covenant was a result of, I don't trust you, and you don't trust me. It was a witness to the testimony that God is the judge of all of these things. And if either one passes by this marker to do the other one harm, God is going to judge that action. God had blessed Jacob. And this covenant was a word that assured that he would bless him and protect him and keep him. For Jacob, it was a witness to the fact that all that he had, all that he had been blessed with, came from the Lord. It is Jacob's confession of faith. It is Jacob declaring his faith is in the Lord, not in his ability to be a good shepherd, not in his ability to trick Laban in doing these other things, not in his business savvy, but that the Lord was the one who prospered him. The Lord was the one who protected him. The Lord was the one who guided him at every hand. And behind all of the struggles he endured and all of that which came out of his mouth when he spoke to Laban, these past 20 years, all of those struggles, behind it all, Jacob is saying, the Lord was there every step along the way. We saw it in chapter 31, verse 9. God has taken away your father's livestock, as he testified to his wives. In chapter 31 that we've just read, verse 7, Jacob says, God has not allowed Laban to harm me. God is in control. And what this passage does is it sets forth clearly the faith of our father Jacob. We see him increasingly putting his trust, his faith in the Lord and walking in him. And so we too must walk in obedience and in faith, resting in the Lord. Rest in his promise. Rest in his grace and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Jacob, who accomplished God's will and purpose, whom God blessed abundantly so that he might be the Savior of sinners, that he might draw us to himself, that he might call us to live by faith and walk by faith in him. May we, like Jacob, give testimony to the fact that what we are, what we have, and what we must go through, everything God has given us, and through it God will bless us. And in faith, walk with the Lord each day, trusting in his grace. The Lord who blessed Jacob is the Lord who blesses you, who will not forsake you, who loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for your sins, that believing in him, you will be with him and dwell with him eternally. We can walk with him because he has given his grace and his blessing to us. Walk with the Lord and be blessed by the King. Amen.